Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
For the last few years, maybe some of you know, I have been conducting a systematic theology class in a local church in Ilion. It's been a privilege and a blessing. We are using material that was developed by my good friend and brother, Dr. Paul Carlin. So this morning, I'm going to try to do something a little different. So please bear with me. We're striking out on something I haven't done before, but I'd like to bring one of those lessons to you this morning. I've sought to redevelop it into a sermon. Okay, so there are many passages of Scripture, so you're not going to be able to turn to them all. But I would just encourage you, as I get to the various points, you might want to just jot the passage down, and then later on you can go look at it for yourself. And it may give you something to contemplate through the week, because there are a lot of Scriptures, and I think there's a lot in them that God has for us this morning. Now, when you come to the word theology, some people become a little apprehensive, but that's unfortunate because it's really a system of belief about God. It's a study, a systematic study. Sometimes systematic theology is taking what the Bible has on various topics and putting it together. And so this morning, I want to come to one of the most neglected doctrines, I believe, of Scripture. And that is that the incarnate Son of God and the Holy Spirit are engaged in an unceasing ministry of prayer to the Father for God's children while they are here on this earth. And when we see how central this is to God's plan of salvation, how far-reaching it is, we should be led to greater thanksgiving, living in the knowledge of the active, regular, unfelt, dependable prayer work of the Son and the Spirit, and how comforting it should be in these days that we live for Christ's own. Roger mentioned the kind of culture we live in. It's amazing what's going on. I never thought in my lifetime I'd see the kind of things that are happening. But we ought to praise God this morning. I want you to think of it. You are important enough to God that the three persons of the Trinity have established a prayer ministry to protect you until you are in God's presence. Think of that. The Lord Jesus, by the way, we could look at it this way. The Lord Jesus has a prayer list, and if you're His, you're on it. Imagine that. Same with the Holy Spirit. He intercedes for us. And so that being the case, we first note that the basis for all intercession for us is God's purpose to place those He has chosen under the cross work of Christ and bring them through this life and into His presence without fail. He will not fail. This goal is taught in John 17:24, you can just jot that down. I'm going to read it for you. John 17:24, among other places. And here's what we read. As Jesus prays to the Father, He says, "Father, I want those You have given Me to be with Me where I am and to see My glory, the glory You have given Me because You loved Me before the creation of this world, of the world." In this passage, we see the Lord Jesus coming to the hour of His great cross work. His death and resurrection are now imminent. He had come to die in obedience to the Father's will, and He was laying down His life for His sheep. We're His sheep. The purpose of Jesus' death on the cross was to provide reconciliation, propitiation, atoning sacrifice, another way to put it, and redemption for the elect, those that God has chosen to enjoy eternity with Him. This is a particular redemption. There's another name for it. Jesus' death was designed to provide access to God for certain particular individuals. Jesus' prayer life before the cross and after the cross is an extension of what he did on the cross. Now, it doesn't add to what he did on the cross, but instead makes sure that his death, burial, and resurrection are continuously, unfailingly applied to those who are the objects of salvation. And because he is God, what he does, including prayer, will not fail to attain its goal. It cannot fail. He is God. And as our pastor Ed has been preaching to us and teaching us on the subject, behold your God, he is God, very God. He is very God, a very God. The next thing we know in this ongoing prayer ministry within the Trinity is that the Spirit provides unseen assistance for our deepest needs during this life. Another reference. Let me give you another scripture reference. Romans 8:26-27. Romans 8:26-27. Let me read it to you. In the same way, Paul writes, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Another rendering of that verse goes like this: and the Father who knows all hearts knows that the Spirit, what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. You know, when the Lord Jesus was here on earth, he groaned when he saw what sin was doing to people. You could see it, for example, at the gravesite of Lazarus. He was deeply troubled. But now the Holy Spirit groans with us when he sees the burdens of our weakness and our pain and our suffering. But he does more than groan. He intercedes for us. This ministry goes beyond what we are able to pray for and is so magnificent that it cannot be described in human terms. It is part of the Spirit's comforting ministry to us in support of the Son's work as the head of the body of Christ, and shows that the Trinity does not leave us on our own to get through this life. You're not on your own. We do not know what the Spirit prays for, and we do not know what he says to the Father. But God's Word tells us that the third person of the Trinity is interceding for us. We are also told that the Son, number three, this is, the Son continually intercedes on the basis of his cross work to keep any power from snatching us from God's hand. He continually intercedes to keep any power from snatching us from God's hand. Once again, Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 34. Romans 8:31-34. Here's what Paul says. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. We easily forget that there are demonic hosts that hate us because they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of the Lord praying for Peter, for instance. Here's a good demonstration of it. While he was here on earth, you'll remember the passage in Luke 22:31-32, where he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Now, sifting as wheat is a process of separation, seeking to separate from Christ. He says, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. The continual intercession of the Son protects us from unseen attacks designed to break our union with Christ. And notice that this intercession and that of the Spirit occur in the same chapter of the Bible, chapter 8 of Romans. Now we move on to number 4, and that is the Son intercedes to protect us from damage by Satan and the world. This is the Lord's seen in the Lord's high priestly prayer once again. Chapter 17 of John's Gospel. You can read about it, verses 6 through 18. John 17, 6 through 18. But let me pick it up there in verse 9 as Jesus prays to the Father. He says, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. And then on to verse 11, he says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them, Jesus said, and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. And then on to verse 15, he says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. My friends, this is a sheltering ministry that protects us from the hostile forces around us, most of which we're unaware of at any given time. It is part of the guarantee that we will reach the presence of God. I was thinking this week when working through this, the passage in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 45 and following. Jesus has sent his disciples on ahead of him in the boat. He actually made them get in the boat to go across the sea. And he then dismissed the crowd and went up on the mountain to pray. And they were struggling because a storm had arose. And they were buffeted with the wind. And they were making no progress at all. And yet Jesus never took his eye off them, because from the mountain he could see them struggling as he prayed. And you know, I thought to myself, that's a real great picture that we should never lose sight of. The fact that his eye is on us. His eye is on each and every one of us. It's like that great hymn of the faith. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. You're never out of his sight. Nothing takes him by surprise. There's nothing that escapes his notice. The Lord Jesus has his eye on us. He's watching us. He's praying for us. He's interceding on our behalf. Next, we see that as we move along, the Son's intercession helps us before we sin at the point of temptation. This is taught in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 18, and Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. All right? The Son's intercession helps us before we sin at the point of temptation. You can read about it, and I'll read these verses, Hebrews 2, 18, and Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Hebrews 2:18, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And then verses 4, 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is an amazing ministry in which the Son responds to our calls for help at the point of temptation and strengthens us to restrain from sin. And the amazing thing is that he can identify with us. You know, we don't have a high priest. We don't have a savior. We don't have a Lord who can't identify because he's gone through things, the same things we have, in even greater extent, you might think about that, because he was perfect. You see, we're tainted by sin. We're tainted by the fall. He was not. And yet, he can help us in our time of need. He can identify with us because he's been there. Been there, done that. That's what we say today. Our Savior has. Our high priest has. This is part of his work as our great high priest. And the strengthening must involve his bringing his access, providing work before the Father in order that we might find grace to help us in our times of need. But we also learn that the Son's intercession helps us after we sin. This is number 6. This is where he restores us to fellowship. Let me say that again. The Son's intercession helps us after we sin to restore us to fellowship. This is seen in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. 1 John 2, verses 1 through 2. Let me read it to you. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Obviously, God doesn't want us to sin. But if anyone does sin, John says, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is an atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Here we see that the Son speaks to the Father in our defense, or advocates with the Father, applying his work on the cross to our situation so that we can be restored to fellowship when we do sin. We shouldn't think, of course, that this verse suggests that the Father would remove us or remove our salvation if the Son didn't intercede. That's not the case. There's no possibility that the Father would reject us eternally. Instead, this verse, like the whole book of 1 John, is about fellowship. This verse is about our walk with God, not our position in Christ. But our walk is based on our position. Jesus' atoning work guarantees that the elect will not fail to reach heaven. So Jesus' cleansing work in this passage is based on his atoning work on the cross that includes sins committed prior to salvation and sins committed after salvation. And by the way, this verse does not mean that the Lord intended the atonement to pay for the sins of all people without exception. Rather, it affirms that there is only one sacrifice available for sin, namely the sacrifice of Christ. This sacrifice is effectual for all who believe, but the only ones who will believe are those chosen by God for salvation from the foundation of the world. And Jesus made atonement only for the select people. As we continue on, and this would be number 7 if you're keeping track, the Son intercedes to bring about unity among believers. The Son intercedes to bring about unity among believers. This is seen again in his high priestly prayer in John 17, 20 through 23. John 17, 20 through 23. He says this, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. It is so important for the children of God who live on this earth at any one time to demonstrate the unity of the Father and the Son through the unity in the body of Christ. Maintaining this is a significant part of the prayer life of the Son. And that brings me to one last point. I was afraid this morning that I'd run out of time. And I cut this severely, but I think you're getting the points. And I could go on for another half hour, but I won't. We've already arrived to the last point, and I'm surprised. But the thing of it is, I didn't think that I could have you turn to all the passages, so that's why I'm giving them to you. And I do encourage you for the remainder of the week, if you get a chance, go back and look and search it out, because there's so much more here. But I thought that in the times that we are in, it would be very good to have have a reminder, if you will, that we are not on our own. We aren't struggling through life on our own. You know, the disciples, when they were out there in the middle of the sea that night, might have thought they were on their own, but they weren't. In fact, Jesus walked out on the water to meet them, and they were terrified, but when they found out it was Jesus, of course, he got into the boat with them. We're never out of his reach. We're never out of his sight. We're never without our precious Savior and Lord. So finally, this is number 8, the Son intercedes to take us fully to our heavenly destination. We read about this in Hebrews 7, 23 through 25. The Son intercedes to take us fully to our heavenly destination. Hebrews 7, 23 through 25. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. And, of course, he's talking about the old economy. He's talking about the Old Testament priesthood. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely. And we might add all the way to the end, those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Because of the resurrection, Jesus holds his priesthood forever. It cannot and will not stop. He continually brings his priestly sacrifice on the cross before the Father. This is noted also in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 2, and Hebrews 9, 24. That's Hebrews 8, 1 through 2. In Hebrews 9, 24, where heaven, the true tabernacle, and the sanctuary are the relationship between the Father and the Son, in which the Son continually presents his crosswork to the Father, and the Father responds with approval. Let me read those two passages for you this morning again. The point of what we are saying, the writer says, is this. We do have such a high priest, who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. And then chapter 9, verse 24, for Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Praise God that he does on a continual basis. And because he is God, it is no problem at all for him to be involved in all that's happening with you. And sometimes when you think of it, he sends us into situations that we may not be comfortable with. He sent the disciples that night into a storm. Do you think that escaped his notice? I say no. He knew. He knew where they were going. He sent them there. And of course, they were struggling against the wind and the waves. And sometimes, my friends, that's the way it is with you and me. But that's the times we grow the most. I know it is in my life. Those are the times that I really grew in Christ. You know why? Because I had to depend on him. I always have to depend on him. I just don't know that a lot of times. each and every day, every minute of every day, I am dependent on Christ. But it's those times when I'm struggling, those times when He sent me into situations where I'm really not comfortable with, is when I really grow in Christ and I really grow and mature. Thank God He does care enough to send us to those places. We don't understand maybe a whole lot of what takes place between the Son and the Father with regard to His high priestly position and activity. We don't understand a lot about the intercession of the Holy Spirit as he really speaks in a way that is beyond human terms and words. But we can be assured today, my friends, no matter what you're going through, whatever the case may be, He is interceding on your behalf. You are not on your own in this crazy, mixed-up world. He is with you every step of the way. Let me give you some practical conclusions as we draw this to a close. We should be encouraged to trust God more because this ministry guarantees spiritual victory and eternal blessing. Victory in Jesus. We are on the victor's side. Number two, we are careless not only in talking about prayer sometimes, but also about carrying it out. Such concepts as saying a prayer or shooting a few words to God and maybe He'll answer really betrays what we actually should believe about prayer. Understanding and appreciating the prayer work of the Son and the Spirit is an excellent antidote to this. Listen, if Jesus is praying, if the Holy Spirit is praying, heaven's children ought to be too. How is your prayer life, friend? How is your prayer life? Number three, intercession means stepping in for someone else. The Son and the Spirit do this for believers, and they do it without being asked. None of these ministries is something we can request or need to request, except, of course, for the one related to temptation. And even then, the ministry of the Son occurs as we cry out to Him. They are done for us as part of grace. Number four, the intercession of the Spirit and the Son to the Father do not in any way involve overcoming the anger or hostility of the Father toward a believer. Don't think of it in those terms. His hostility toward believers was turned away at the cross. Rather, the intercession consists of requests to a holy and just demanding Father to give grace to His children on the basis of the Son's work on the cross. And the Father was pleased with the Son's obedience up to the point of His baptism, because we know this because of the voice that came in Matthew 17, where He said, "With Him, with my Son, I am well pleased." And He is now pleased with the Son's complete obedience in space and time to the point of His sacrifice on the cross. Jesus' work is complete. It's a work that God has fully accepted, and we can rest assured we are safe in Christ. And lastly, we should be amazed that the Trinity would carry out this work for sinners such as you and I. While there are many things we cannot understand about this, we are told enough to make us react. I hope you are reacting with praise and thanksgiving. Amen. Let's bow as we close our time this morning in the Word of God. Heavenly Father, I thank You that in fullness of grace, You have given us to Jesus to be His sheep. Lord Jesus, I thank You that in fullness of grace, You've laid down Your life for us who are Your sheep, and that Your continued intercession goes on for us while you're seated at the right hand of the Father. And Holy Spirit, I thank you for helping us in our weakness, showing us our need, as you intercede to the Father on our behalf as well. O Holy Trinity, may we live with the constant knowledge of all these things, and may we live in such a way that brings you glory. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.